Lord, we acknowledge you as our Maker, our Redeemer, our Comforter. In great humility, we gather in your house. Unworthy though we are, we trust your promise that you are here with us, and we ask you in humility to fill us with wisdom, strength, comfort, and peace. In Jesus, your Son's name, we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. but trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Amen. Pray. Lord God, the protector of all who trust in you, without whom nothing is strong and nothing is holy, increase and multiply your mercy on us, that with you as our ruler and our guide, we may so pass through things temporal that we lose not the things eternal. As we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading on this, the 10th Sunday after Pentecost, is found in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, the 55th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. You'll notice one thread that connects both of our readings this morning, and that is that Israel, as God uses the term in the New Testament, doesn't refer to nationality or bloodline, but to faith in Christ. And so when Paul says things like, so all Israel will be saved, he's referring, of course, to the Christian church. We read first in Isaiah 55, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, and come to me, hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 100. Rise. Our New Testament reading is found in Paul's letter to the Romans, the 9th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. Notice here, Paul expresses his love for his fellow countrymen, the Jews, and yet when the Jews rejected Christ, Paul turned away from them to the Gentiles, and that's that new nation, the nation that was not known at first, that was spoken of in our Old Testament lesson. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it.
Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God.
Giving voice to the conviction of our hearts, we confess together, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. God grant to each of us an unobstructed and uninterrupted view to eternity, directing every thought and word and action to that end and to the glory of the God who opened his heaven to us. Amen. Dear fellow representatives of the one true triune God, if the title of this morning's sermon has ever been directed to you, that is, if anyone has ever said to you, get to the point, I'd be surprised if you didn't remember the bruise that it left. It's not a particularly nice expression, is it? And by the way, if they've directed that statement to you many times, then maybe you need to make some changes. People tend to use that when they feel that someone, a speaker, someone they're listening to, insists on babbling endlessly, interminably about something or other that is really not important, or that there is something important, but they insist on taking the scenic route to get there. And sometimes that's fine. There's a place for that. But sometimes the expression is necessary. No one, for example, wants to hear about how your bursitis is flaring up or where it's flaring up as a lead-in to, that's what caused me to drop the pan of hot bacon grease on the stove and the kitchen is now fully engulfed in flame. You need to kind of get to the point in that situation. If your nature, by the way, is to talk a lot, be prepared to make friends with frequent interruptions, because windbagginess and sensitivity is not a good combination. Now, obviously, there's a necessary balance here, as we said. There is a time and a place to just tell or listen to a story. That's the point. And it can be good and enjoyable. There's a time for just chatting and sharing. And yet there's also clearly a time to convey necessary information clearly, succinctly, directly. And this is true in life, so we know that it's true in connection with the life after this life. Life on earth is the time that God gives us to come to know about Jesus. And once that happens, it's the time God gives us to tell others what we've learned about Jesus, what they do not know about him. Sadly, Christians are forgetting how to communicate that necessary information clearly, succinctly, directly. We tend to wander about. We tend to chatter about nothings, especially in our conversation with those who do not know Jesus as their Savior. You and I know about the relationship between time and eternity and what this time is for, what God intends it, how he intends it to be used, which is to prepare for eternity, which is incomprehensibly greater than time. And so this is something that we need to relearn, to be reminded of as Christians in our converse, especially with each other and also especially with the world, to be reminded to get to the point. That's what our text does in part this morning, as well as reminding us what that point is. The text that will guide and instruct us on this is found in the book of Acts, the 4th chapter, beginning with the 8th verse. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. This is God's word. In fact, if it were not God's word, we would be wasting our time on it. It would be a pointless exercise. And yet, since we recognize it as God's word and therefore trust it implicitly, so we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Our text begins with a phrase that most often we tend to dismiss. We tend to read it and not really think much about it and move on, mostly probably because we don't fully understand it. We can't wrap our minds necessarily around what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit or what it meant back in Peter's day when he was, according to the beginning of our text, filled with the Holy Spirit. But one thing we can know about that expression: no one filled with the Holy Spirit can speak anything that is not true. So it prepares us in that way to look at what comes next. And we also know that the Holy Spirit doesn't chatter mindlessly. He doesn't just pass the time of day by giving us nonsense information. So not only should we pay attention because what comes next is true, we also need to pay attention because what comes next must be important. So Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, begins to speak. Now before we get into his words, we need to take another step back and we need to understand the context here, the setting. Peter and John were standing before the Jewish ruling council. Historians tell us that that venue was designed to intimidate, with the questioners, the accusers in this case, seated in a semicircle around so that the individual being questioned could not feel safe with his back against a wall but was surrounded and questions would come from all sides. And as our text said, they were uneducated, unsophisticated fishermen. And they were being questioned by educated, ruthless men. So understand that part of it because it's important. They're standing before men that had just not long before condemned to death the Son of God. And if they were willing to do that, they were certainly willing to sentence to death any or all of his disciples. And it was clear they didn't need evidence. They could do it on a whim. They could just decide, this guy has to go, and condemn them to death. They did it to Jesus without evidence. Yet Peter and John were not intimidated. How is this possible? Do you remember why the two had been summoned by the Sanhedrin to stand before them? They had healed a man who had been born crippled. You recall Jesus did that. He healed someone with a birth defect, a man who had been born blind, but he'd done it on the Sabbath. And it was at that point that they accused and condemned him, that he healed on the Sabbath. Well, Peter had not healed on the Sabbath. So what were they attacking him for? Why had they summoned him? And why were they condemning him? for telling others about Jesus. The Jewish leaders were finally abandoning their hypocrisy and their pretense. They were finally getting to the point, their point, which is that they hated Jesus Christ. They hated everything he taught, everything he stood for. They hated, therefore, everyone and anything connected with him, including also these two disciples. Peter also masterfully did the same, didn't he? He cleared away the pretense in the very beginning of what he said to them, and he got exactly and right to the point. He accomplished two things in the very first sentence. First, he cut away all the nonsense, and then he addressed the actual problem. So first, the nonsense, performing a kindness to a man who had been born crippled was certainly not a crime. So he cut right to the chase, didn't he? Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, imagine yourself being called into court. What's the charge? You did a kindness to a soul in need. So Peter addresses that first. If that's why we're here, and then he followed it up with that direction arrow that Christians need to keep in mind. If that's why we're here, let it be known to you, to all of Israel, that this man was healed by Jesus of Nazareth. Do you get how masterful that was? He called them to task for their nonsense. He cleared that all away. Let's get over that. I'm not here. You didn't call me because I healed somebody. You called me because this man was healed by Jesus. And you know it. Again, Peter and John, uneducated, unsophisticated fishermen. And their accusers, just, you could imagine them sitting there and gaping at them because of the masterful way that they spoke. And how were they able to do that? Remember that filled with the Holy Spirit? You remember God's promise to them? Don't think beforehand. You're going to be called before kings and judges and authorities. Don't think beforehand because I'll give you the words to say. Again, this great big arrow to listen to what's being said here because it is of the Holy Spirit. This is what God promised to give us in answer to those who attack also perhaps us. So he starts. Jesus did this. He goes on, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is sitting before you well. He got right to the heart of the problem, didn't he? No beating around the bush. The Jewish rulers didn't have to tell him, get to the point. He did. And what was discovered is these men couldn't care less about a crippled beggar. You remember they thought that anyone with any kind of physical deformity or challenge was being punished by God, and therefore they were sinners, and therefore they didn't need to think about them. They didn't need to do anything with them. God had judged them already here in time. Clearly, these men were not filled with the Holy Spirit. No one filled with the Holy Spirit could have such hatred towards something as good and pure and decent as Jesus of Nazareth, a man they condemned to death. Nor could they have such animosity toward a kindness done to this individual or to those who did that kindness. They were filled with hatred and animosity, not just for Jesus, but anyone who believed in him. Peter got to that point, didn't he? By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And then he introduced both law and gospel, both very clearly. Whom you crucified. That's purest law. That's God saying, don't do this, and then pointing its finger at us and saying, but you did just that. But then notice the gospel he holds out, whom God raised from the dead, and there is salvation in no one else. We live in a time when we're not supposed to speak clearly, hardly. We're not supposed to condemn what God condemns. We're not supposed to speak the truth that God speaks if it somehow offends society's new rules. Well, talk about a politically incorrect message. There is salvation in no one else. Peter, speaking by the Holy Spirit, just condemned every other supposed path to God's heaven. Because he said there is no other way to get to God except through faith in Jesus. There's no other name on earth. He goes on. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Law, you rejected him. Gospel, nonetheless, he is the cornerstone. You recall the reaction of the Jews here? Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. They wanted to condemn them. They wanted to say something, but our text goes on. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. This was clearly all about Jesus, wasn't it? It's always all about Jesus. Every aspect of our lives is all about Jesus Christ, because there is no other path to heaven. And remember, this life is but an eye blink compared to eternity, less than that. Therefore, this life is all about coming to know Jesus as Savior and then again sharing that message with everyone who does not yet know. Nothing else matters. Now, we hear this truth over and over in God's Word, spoken in different ways. Paul said, for example, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's the get to the point. And then he spelled it out in longer terms to the Philippians when he wrote, for many of you whom I have told you, and now tell you again even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. That's the law side of it. And he's pointing to those who do not know Christ, who live in opposition to him. So their time of grace here, this short period of life, is dedicated to the thing that, against the thing that can save. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with mindset on earthly things. But then what about the others? What about you? But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Life is all about Jesus because Jesus was all about us. That's the point, isn't it? That's the point. And that's therefore where we need to arrive in our conversation, in our sharing with others. That's the thing that we need to focus on in our own lives. When our sins pile up and it seems, can I even be a Christian? Because I resolved not to do this. And I did it anyway. We can relate to what Paul said. The good I want to do, I don't. The evil that I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. And then Paul's natural question, who will rescue me from this wretched body of death? You remember his answer? Thanks be to Jesus who gives us the victory. Unfortunately, the people of Jesus' day probably would have agreed with the statement that time is all about eternity. But they occupied their time in a futile, foolish attempt to earn God's love by their actions, by their works, to earn their passage into God's heaven by keeping the law. And that's what they're going to bring on that awesome day of judgment. That's what they're going to bring. Here's what I've done. But Jesus has already told them in advance his reaction to that. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. And they'll say, but Lord, I never knew you. Why would he say that? They were good people. The world is full of good people. And certainly God will accept them into his heaven. By his own word, no, he will not. Except through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the difference. Instead of spending our time trying to earn God's love, God says, believe in Jesus Christ, my son, who already paid for your sins, your entire sin debt. It was as if Jesus wrote a check for the entire sum total that was due for the sins of mankind. And that check was drawn on his own goodness. The things that he did or did not do during his life, perfection, walked to the cross. And the Lord placed on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And when Jesus gave up his life on the cross, God the Father looked at that and said, paid in full. You see how foolish then to try to earn by our own goodness what Jesus already did? Can you see how that's a rejection of that Jesus in his payment? Jesus said, it is finished. God the Father said, yes, it is, and I raise you from the dead, my son, as proof that it's paid in full. And when man says, but I will add mine, God the Father says, then you will provide all. And if you do not provide perfection, cursed are you. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. That's the point of all of life. And though we live in a society that condemns this word of God, this salvation plan designed by God, though we live in a time that would have condemned Peter speaking by the Holy Spirit and the truth that he conveyed, this same world would have you be quiet and get to anything but the point. Do not listen to them. Listen instead to someone like Peter here, who, filled with the Holy Spirit, got exactly to the heart of the matter, said exactly what these people needed to hear. Now, did they come to faith? We don't know. It's not our business. The job of Peter and James and John and all the other followers of Jesus was simply to tell what they knew and to leave the rest to God, the Holy Spirit, who can be trusted, who has the power to turn someone from death to life. God grant us finally the grace to be selfless, as was our Savior, and to reflect the glory of our Savior in everything that we think, say, and do, and in our converse with especially the world, to get to that point where we tell them about their Savior. God grant us the love and the courage to do just that. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which transcends human thought or invention, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Make my spirit bright with
Please rise. Lord Jesus Christ, we can only marvel at your great humility for leaving heaven to walk the way of the cross as our substitute. We know we could never enter heaven on the basis of our own works, our own merit, for we have sinned. We have fallen far short of the glory of God. But we also know your grace, dear Savior, that though you were rich for our sakes, you became poor, so that we, through your poverty, might become rich. Through you, we have full forgiveness and perfect righteousness. Through you alone, we are graciously made fit in every way for heaven. Help us never to fail to appreciate and trust all that you did and do for us. You redeemed us from our sins. You reconciled us to our Heavenly Father. Help us to meditate on your cross, to keep our lives directed toward things that are truly important, and to point others there. Remind us to bring into the world of those who do not know you, you, for you are the point. You are the heart and soul of this life and life eternal. As we walk through life, we thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that you do for us. Thank you for bringing our brothers and sisters safely through procedures and surgeries in this past week. We ask you to continue to grant them healing and full recovery. We thank you for the many blessings we take for granted, the freedom to worship you without fear, the food with which you bless us, clothing, food, friends, family, so many things, Lord, you have given us and preserved for us. We pray that you would continue to provide all that we need for body and soul. We pray these things knowing that our prayers always fall far short. And yet we trust you. We trust that you see and know. We trust that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us on our behalf with words and groanings that human words cannot express. And therefore, with confidence, we place ourselves, all what we have, our eternal futures into your loving hands and pray finally as your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.